Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
It's easy to sing words and not always pay attention to what we're saying. So I'm going to read that opening hymn as my prayer this morning. Before thy throne, O God, we kneel. Give us a conscience quick to feel, a ready mind to understand the meaning of thy chastening hand. Whatever the pain and shame may be, bring us, O Father, nearer thee. Search out our hearts and make us true. Help us to give to all their due, from love of pleasure, lust of gold, from sins which make the heart grow cold. Wean us and train us with thy rod. Teach us to know our faults, O God. For sins of heedless word and deed, for pride, ambition to succeed, for crafty trade and subtle snare, to catch the simple unaware, for lives bereft of purpose high, forgive, forgive, O Lord, we cry. Let the fierce fires which burn and try our inmost spirits purify. Consume the ill, purge out the shame. O God, be with us in the flame. A newborn people, may we rise, more pure, more true, more nobly wise. Come, Holy Spirit, in this season of Lent, with these stern readings, these words of warning, may we heed your call, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The Jeep fishtailed over the loose gravel on the high mountain road. The road had a sheer drop-off of hundreds of feet, no guardrail, and actually sloped toward the edge. I had engaged the four-wheel drive, but the experience still had my heart racing. And Joy was practically on top of me in the driver's seat. She had slid all the way over, far as she could from the edge of the road. The road into the canyon in Death Valley had turned out to be much more dangerous than we realized. But at least we had a map and we knew where we were going on that adventure 3 years ago. The Conestoga wagon caravan of 1849 had no map. They were just heading west, hoping they would find their way to California. Lured by stories of gold and the promise of a better life, the group made its way across the continent in an era before there were any roads or maps, very few cities in the West. There had been growing concern among the group that they would not make it through the Sierra Nevada mountains before winter. It was decided to look for a different route further south,
After various groups broke off and tried different directions, the remaining group of 20 wagons headed west, guided only by vague stories. They had no map, no directions. What no one knew was that between them and California was a long stretch of arid wilderness and desert, then a mountain range, and then just when they were expecting to see California, they found instead a vast expanse of hundreds of miles of dry salt flats and desert. The group ended up making camp, killing their starving oxen for food, burning their wagons, and trying to live on brackish water, which was making them sick. They had actually passed within miles of two springs, and they went right by the mountain pass. If only they had known where to look. Two of their leaders went out to find a way through the mountains, and eventually they did return with provisions and lead the remaining group to a verdant part of California. If only someone had warned them of the dangers ahead. If only they had someone to guide them. The way west seemed to be promising. They thought they had a shortcut to a better way of life, but it turned out to be a deadly way. One of the party, as they finally made it out, reportedly said, "So long, Death Valley," and the name stuck. You can read about this in the diary of William Manley, entitled Death Valley in 49. We have words of warning about death, an unexpected danger on the road ahead in today's gospel reading. Not once, but twice, Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you will perish." Jesus was asked about a horrific sacrilegious massacre and then a deadly accident on which a tower collapsed and killed 18 people. Were these people killed because they were worse sinners than the rest? Jesus answers, no. And in fact, unless you repent, you also will die. Repent or die. Not a feel-good topic this morning. As I was preparing the sermon this week, what I kept thinking to myself was, why didn't I ask the deacon to preach today? These words of Jesus can make us uncomfortable. But it's important to note that while they are far from our favorites, these words are from Jesus. In fact, they come from a prolonged section of his warning about the end times and the coming judgment. Jesus warns people to turn off the road of life they're presently on because of life-threatening perils ahead. Can you hear these words of Jesus this morning? As you go through your days surrounded by the ordinary things of life, can we stop in this season of Lent and consider, what direction are we really going? Jesus is suggesting that doing so is actually a matter of life and death. Just as the wagon caravan had no idea of the dangers that lie ahead, just as Joy and I had no idea how dangerous that road was we were on, so Jesus is saying you can live your life, be going along and everything seems okay, but actually be on a road that leads to death. The call this morning is to examine the direction of your life in light of his teachings and consider that you might be on a dangerous road. This is a difficult passage for us, I think, in part because it seems to speak of a God who judges people, and we like to think of God as love. In fact, the scriptures say God is love. And this is challenging, but I would encourage you this morning to see that Jesus' words are spoken in love. When someone warns another about dangers ahead, that warning comes from concern for the other. It is out of love that Jesus is warning us about life and the dangers of veering off course away from God and down side trails of our own making. This is the warning that Joy and I didn't have on the Canyon Road, the warning that the Manley wagons didn't have in 1849. The warning is a call to change direction. Danger lies ahead. Jesus is saying, unless we alter course, we aren't going to make it through. This can be true even when there's no indication to the traveler that perils are ahead. We can go along daydreaming about gold and the great life in California, and then bam, suddenly we're lost, dying of thirst in the desert flats. So what does Jesus mean here when he says, unless you repent, you will all perish as they did? The call to repent is actually central to the message of Jesus and the message of John the Baptist. They both say it repeatedly. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, in the Greek text of the Gospel originals, as in this passage, the word is metanoia, literally to change one's mind. Jesus, however, is most likely speaking Aramaic, and in Aramaic, the word means to turn around, to change direction. And when you look at the Greek here, it's present tense, which means ongoing repeated action. Be hyper-vigilant about what direction you're going in. Pay constant attention to it. It reminds me of, I went sailing this fall, and I have very little experience sailing a boat, but my friend graciously said to me, why don't you take the rudder for a while? He said, just look at that landmark out there on the shore and keep heading that direction. And so as we sailed along and the wind would come and go, we'd start veering left, we'd start veering right, and I constantly had to be adjusting the rudder to keep us heading toward the landmark. The present tense of the Greek is indicating something like that to us. Be vigilant to adjust the rudder of your life to keep your path pointed toward God. Have you considered lately that the road you are on in life, the direction you're heading, may not be the one you should be on? Have you considered that even if you have no indication that anything's wrong, you can be headed in the wrong direction in life? This is true for even those of us who go to church. Also, Jesus here is speaking to religious leaders and his followers in this passage. It is a stern warning, a difficult passage, a strong word to us in Lent. And it raises obvious questions. Okay, so where are we headed and what direction do we need to turn? What does Jesus mean here? It would seem that Jesus is using the incident, which everyone's talking about, the sudden unexpected loss of life, to make a broader point. The death in these catastrophes was a reminder of the deadly consequences of living life apart from God, who is alone immortal. We are mortal. We said it on Ash Wednesday, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's so easy to drift along life, to be swept along by the currents of the culture in which we sail. Our natural human tendency is to seek our own interests above others, to do what makes us feel good, what makes us look good in the eyes of others, what makes us feel secure. And so we seek what we think will make us happy, and we do things to enhance our reputation in the eyes of others. We build up wealth to secure our future for ourselves and our families, all the while forgetting our Creator, who is immortal. We have witnessed recently the extent to which people can get off track in their concern for image and reputation, as celebrities have paid large sums of money to bribe proctors and college athletic coaches. The parents so desperately wanted their children to get into the best colleges that they used Photoshop, they lied about sports their children played, and they gave generous bribes. Perhaps they did it to make themselves look better in the eyes of their friends. Look at what college my child is going to. Or perhaps they did it for a better life for their children. But either way, in pursuit of what they wanted, with disregard for the love of God and love of neighbor, the result they got was public shame and disgrace and a far worse situation for their children. The way a life apart from God can seem better, we think we know better than God, but in the end, we need to repent, redirect our life back towards God. If you read the Gospels, you will discover that repentance is needed for every human being. because our natural tendency is toward self, not God. In fact, we try to be our own gods and goddesses. There is, of course, a problem with that. It's not what we're designed to be. We are not gods. We are not all wise. We're not all knowing. And we're not morally perfect. We need God's guidance, direction, and leading. Going it on our own can lead to the dangers of a desert salt flat, or humiliation, hardship, anxiety, and depression. Following our own way apart from God leads to an uncertain life and an uncertain future, as much as we might like to think otherwise. It is by charting our course toward God that we will find love, joy, and peace. The challenge of this text for us is that it is a call for each of us to examine how we're living our lives, to examine what direction we're heading. It's a call to consider the destination that we're going toward. Is it purely one of our own making, or is it the way of life in Jesus Christ, the way of love? Following Jesus' way leads to assurance of life with God, a life well lived that carries over into eternity. I fear that one of our greatest hindrances to living life centered on God can simply be that we have become submerged in the ordinary. We live life in the ordinary and forget to look for the presence of God around us. We can live life guided by the tyranny of the urgent and what we impulsively want, paying little attention to God, rarely seeking his guidance, and it all seems so normal. Everything in the world around us points to life apart from God, self-indulgence, from advertisements to politics, even the way we approach education. I want to get into a good school so I can have a good job, so I can make myself feel secure. Or as a snowplow parent, the obstacles, clearing them away for my children. The ordinary can cause us to forget the spiritual is present all around. The kingdom of God has come near. C.S. Lewis illustrates this point so aptly in the Screwtape Letters. He presents letters of a senior devil instructing a junior devil in the art of temptation, leading people away from God. I'm going to read a little section from it this morning. Now, you have to remember, things are flipped around. So when it says the enemy, it's the devil referring to God. And when it says the patient, it's the person they're trying to lead astray. Here's a little section from the Screwtape Letters. Remember, the patient is not like you, a pure spirit, never having been a human. Oh, that abominable advantage of the enemies. You don't realize how enslaved they are to the pressure of the ordinary. I once had a patient, a sound atheist, who used to read in the British Museum. One day as he sat reading, I saw a train of thought in his mind beginning to go the wrong way. The enemy, of course, was at his elbow in a moment. Before I knew where I was, I saw my 20 years' work beginning to totter. If I had lost my head and begun to attempt a defense by argument, I should have been undone. But I was not such a fool. I struck instantly at the part of the man which I had best under my control, and suggested that it was about time he had some lunch. The enemy presumably made the counter suggestion, you know how we can never quite overhear what he says to them, that this was more important than lunch. At least I think that's what must have been his line, for when I said, quite, in fact, much too important to tackle at the end of the morning, the patient brightened up considerably, and by the time I had added much better to come back after lunch and go into it with a fresh mind, he was already halfway to the door. Once he was in the street, the battle was won. I showed him a newsboy shouting the midday paper and a number 73 bus going past, and before he reached the bottom of the steps, I had got into him an unalterable conviction that whatever odd ideas come into a man's head when he's shut up alone with his books, a healthy dose of real life, by which he meant the bus and newsboy, was enough to show him that all that sort of thing just couldn't be true. You begin to see the point? Thanks to processes which we set at work in them centuries ago, humans find it all but impossible to to believe in the unfamiliar while the familiar is before their eyes. Keep pressing home on him the ordinariness of things. The message from Jesus is simple but decidedly uncomfortable this morning. Repent or perish. Stop and consider your destination. Is your life heading toward God? Have you embraced the way of love, love for God with your whole self, love for your neighbor as yourself? Or is life heading along submerged in the ordinary, forgetful of God, prone to going down side trails of your own making? The call to repentance that was central to the message of Jesus is a call to organize our lives around God in light of the fact that because of Jesus, we now have access to fullness of life with God. This is about the whole of the direction of your life. It's not about doing a little good here or adding a little religion along the way. This is about the direction of your life. In this season of Lent, let us take care to heed the call of Jesus and stop and consider our direction. Out of love, he's warning us to check our heading. Let us make the course adjustments needed. Let us not let the ordinary lead us away from the extraordinary truth that the kingdom of God has come near to us. The Lord is present at your side. Don't turn away down the side trails. Set your course in the most wondrous direction toward the loving embrace of Jesus Christ. To him be the honor, glory, power, and praise, now and forever. Amen.